Morning, church. Again, good to see you. Good to be here with you. So I wanted to start briefly with a mention of last week's service. I sent a letter out to the church on Thursday, a bit of an apology for some of what was set up last Sunday. And if you did not read that letter, just to encourage you maybe even to reach out to the church, we would love for you to be able to see that, especially if last Sunday there were some things in it that, caused you to, feel upset by kind of some of the things that went on. And I certainly did not intend to offend anyone, but boy, you know, you speak that many words and it can happen. And just didn't set some certain things up the way it should have been set up and left out some important pieces. And so just encourage you, if you were, even if you don't want to read that letter, if you were offended in some way last week, let me know. I would love to have a conversation with you and chat with that. Thank you, too, for those who have been in support as well and expressed that support to me this week. And God is good. God is moving. God is working. Division is what the evil one would love to do in our church, as many as well as any other church. And so I trust that he will use all of this for his glory, and that actually it'll be a point of unity for our church instead of a point of division. Interestingly, I get to preach on a topic this morning, which also can be quite divisive. So, filling of the Spirit. Yeah, exciting. It's Pentecost Sunday, and I'm excited to be able to preach this year. I've never preached a Pentecost message, at least on Pentecost Sunday, and so excited to do that this year and this morning, and anticipate, again, the Holy Spirit to be here and to be moving and to allow us to encounter him in a special way this morning. As I was thinking about this message this week, I remembered a message that I did give on Pentecost a little over a year ago as part of my Acts series that I did last year. And I just wanted to encourage you, if maybe you remember that message. The title of that message was Pentecost Realized. And I went back and listened to it this week, and I was like, wow, actually, that's pretty good. So I encourage you maybe to go back and watch that or listen to that message again. We are going to post this service this morning, and at the end of the message, we'll have a link to that service as well, just to kind of make it a little bit easier for people to find it. But it's about a year and 2 months ago, and again, the title is Pentecost Realized, and it's just it kind of outlines a little bit more about why the Holy Spirit showed up on Pentecost Sunday. What is Pentecost Sunday in the historical sense, Old Testament historical sense, and all of that. And so I encourage you to take a look at that as well. The Spirit, the reality is that the Spirit is still active and is still essential for every single one of us as children of God to be able to live out the life that God calls us to. The Spirit offers us freedom from the old life and power for the new life. The filling of the Spirit, of course, unfortunately, continues to be a point of division in the church. It's actually meant to unite us. The Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples at Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2, that was meant to be a point of unification of the church. Instead, today it is a point that divides us. We are divided, charismatics and non-charismatics, Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. Even in this church, there are some of us that are fully embrace the full movement of the Spirit and are very charismatic in our expression and understanding of the Holy Spirit. And there's others that question whether or not the Holy Spirit is really that active. Doesn't deny that the Holy Spirit indwells us, but just has that, you know, kind of understanding. What can we expect? And so I want to just encourage us this morning, before I even get into this topic of being Spirit-filled, that we would hold our experiences and our theology a little bit more loosely and with a little bit more humility. The fact of the matter is that your experience with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that it's going to be everyone's experience. We all are unique individuals, and the Holy Spirit is interacts and encounter the Holy Spirit differently. Fact of the matter also is that our theology is not definitive on the Holy Spirit. I think John 3:8 kind of outlines in brief why we cannot pin down exactly how the Spirit moves and works and fills and all of that kind of stuff. In John 3:8, we find that the Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wishes. We don't know where it came from, and we don't know where it's going. This is the Spirit, and we need to recognize this reality. The Spirit is mysterious, perhaps the most mysterious of the Godhead. God the Father, I think we can pin down and have some understanding. God the Son, we can understand and have this amazing truth. As a matter of fact, we probably know the most about God the Son, right? And then God the Spirit is tons of mystery. And so I just want to encourage us all to not define too strictly the movements and the works and the characteristics of the Spirit. Some of the things that we do know about the Spirit is that, first of all, the Spirit is clearly promised. Throughout Scripture, we see that the Spirit is a promise for all believers. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The only way for us to enter the kingdom of God is by being born of the Spirit. And so this is a promise that all of us here who have bowed our knee to Jesus as Lord have an expectation that not only have we been born of flesh, but we've been born of Spirit. John 16:7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So again, Jesus promises his disciples that it's for their benefit that he's going to die on the cross, and then he's going to raise from the dead, and then he's going to wander for another 40 days, and then he's going to be ascended as Pastor Jesse preached a couple of weeks ago. Acts 2:38, we also see this. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" This is after, of course, the anointing on the disciples, and then this is at the end of Peter's first sermon explaining what's going on and this encounter they're having of tongues and all of that. And then he says to the crowd, like, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit is clearly promised to all who come to Jesus, all who believe in him and trust him for their salvation, all who bow to him as Lord. We see also that there is a sealing by the Spirit at salvation. Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." This sealing is for all time. This is the name on our forehead that is that Revelation talks about, right? That in that end time, when the day, judgment day comes, we will be accepted into the kingdom of God, right? This is the sealing that protects us from all the things of this world. The sealing that allows us to have assurance of our salvation and that Jesus will never forsake us. He'll never leave us. But we also have this reality of the sealing that there's a new thing that happens in us when we receive Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The idea here is that the Holy Spirit comes and makes a whole new person in essence, right? There's this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be recreated, reformed into the fullest image of God that we are designed to live. These are clear realities and promises in Scripture of the Spirit. We also see throughout the New Testament the empowerments of the Spirit. Got a ton of verses here, going to quickly kind of list them off, but all of the, and there's more, this is not an exhaustive list, there's more things here than that the Spirit empowers us to do, but I just want to briefly kind of run through this list. 1 Corinthians 2:11-13, for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Do you hear that? This reality that the Spirit empowers us to know the mind of God, to know His will, and to be able to hear that and understand what that will is. 2 Timothy 1:7, a popular verse, of course, we have God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We have power when we receive the Spirit, power to do things that we normally wouldn't be able to do. We have love when we have the Holy Spirit, love that is beyond what we normally would be able to love with, and self-control, the ability to control our desires and our actions and our words more than we would be able to without the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we have the ability, the power, to battle our enemy, to be able to even grab our own wicked and evil thoughts in our head and be able to put them under control and choose to not allow them to influence us or direct us. The power to destroy the strongholds of the evil one in this world. Acts 1:8, of course, another popular one. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We do not need to conjure up our own strength to be missionaries, to be witnesses in this world. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, which is within us. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. If we are praying without listening to what the Holy Spirit is, how He's directing us, then we are missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit to pray prayers that God is calling us to pray. Not just for our own experiences and ourselves, but also for the others that we're praying and interceding for. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and what? And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We avoid sin, not by our own effort and our own self-discipline. We avoid sin by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Galatians 5:22-23. Again, these are in familiar fruit of the Spirit passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Understand that the fruit are not natural. Some aspects maybe of the fruit are natural. Some of us can love without the Holy Spirit. Some of us can enjoy life without the Holy Spirit. Some of us can have peace without the Holy Spirit. Some of us can have patience without the Holy Spirit. But understand, the Holy Spirit's empowerment brings those fruits to a whole new level, a God level, if you will, so that we can love even our enemies, so that we can have joy even in trials, that we can have peace that is beyond, surpassing peace, beyond our expectations, that we can have patience that actually endures for all time, that we might have authentic kindness, that we would have goodness to all, that we would have faithfulness in all, that we would have gentleness in persecution, and that we would have self-control against sin. These are all empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we have the gifts of Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. Also, Romans 12, 4 to 8 has some of these as well. I'll just read the 1 Corinthians passage. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There's other gifts that are not listed in Scripture as well that we need to consider and pay attention to. Things like mercy, things like generosity, things like tears, the ability to mourn with someone. Hospitality is another one. There's so many different ways that the Spirit can manifest in us and empower us. Another point on the giftings here is that some of these gifts are natural giftings. In other words, they align with the natural giftings that the Lord has given us. And for those natural giftings, they will be more consistently expressed in our life. But others are more supernaturally given in a moment. And understanding that the supernatural giftings that come are often more occasional, so dependent on the circumstance that we're at. Understand ultimately, though, all of these gifts, all of these empowerments of the Spirit have been given to us for two reasons: to build and to strengthen the kingdom of God. They are not for our own just, benefit. We do get great benefit out of it. But if that's the only thing that's happening with those gifts, we're missing out on what God has for us and for those gifts. Okay, so those are some of the basic promises. To this point, you're probably not too upset by anything that I've said, but the Spirit filling is where there's much division that can happen, and I don't anticipate necessarily there's going to be a lot of conflict over this particular portion either. However, I think this is where oftentimes the division certainly comes, and we need to be able to maybe hold a little bit more loosely some of our perspectives and allow the Holy Spirit to direct even in this. He is mysterious. And we don't fully understand what is going on when he works. We don't fully understand how he works and how he fills and what that looks like. And so I just encourage, again, you to open up your mind and listen and see what the Lord has to do. I think sometimes we're always, I feel like, trying to, box God up, right? This is a natural tendency for us as human beings. We want to have God controlled, so that he will act and move exactly the way we expect him to every time. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there are certain characteristics about God that certainly are the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then there's some experiences that we have God that we need to allow for some variation in, right? And not try to pin down God on some of these things, especially the Holy Spirit. It is interesting when it comes to the filling of Spirit that we actually see the filling of the Spirit throughout the Old Testament. It's not just a New Testament phenomena, but it's actually something that happens in the Old Testament. Just a few that I pulled up was in Exodus 31:3, this guy named Bezalel, he's a craftsman, right? And he's building, helping to put together the tabernacle. And it says the Holy Spirit filled him in order to empower him to do his work. Amazing. Of course, we all know Samson, right? Judges chapter 14, verse 6, the Holy Spirit comes on him, fills him, and empowers him to bring some judgment on Israel's enemies. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, David, the king, is anointed, and as he's anointed, it says the Holy Spirit, it fills him up and is with him the rest of his days. And this is kind of this amazing filling that happens. But also in the New Testament, we see the filling of the Spirit. And again, I'm setting this aside as a different experience than the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is a salvation experience. That first moment when we come and we bow our knee to Jesus as Lord, the thing that allows us to know that we are accepted into God's kingdom and that we are going to be get to be with Him for all eternity. But the filling of the Spirit seems to be different. We see again throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament over and over again this experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just in Acts 2 verse 4, there's a filling. That's the initial Pentecost filling. Acts 4, 8, there's a filling. Acts 7, 55, there's a filling. Acts 9, 17, another one. And Acts 13, 52, again, this is just some. There's more in there, and there's more throughout the rest of the New Testament. Being filled by the Holy Spirit, again, seems to be a different experience, according to Scripture, than just the sealing of the Spirit. Even look at the disciples' specific experience. In John 20, verse 22, this happens. This is after his death, and he's having this encounter with the disciples. And he says this, he says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." So there seems to be a sealing at this moment, a receiving of the Holy Spirit at that moment, but not the filling of the Holy Spirit yet. Because we see then in Acts 1:8, which I read earlier, I'll read again, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." But of course, in Acts 2, then the Holy Spirit falls. And they falls with power and fills them and then empowers them to do the ministry that they've been called to do. So we have the Spirit coming on them when Jesus breathes on them. And then we have the Spirit coming on them at Pentecost. But then interestingly, in Acts 4:31, we have another filling of the disciples. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of the Lord, the word of God with boldness." So this is the disciples' experience with the Holy Spirit. The first initial Jesus breathing on them, and then the filling that happened at Pentecost, and then a subsequent filling as well. I think this is borne out a little bit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with Spirit." And this is not just a filled one-time word, but this is a word that's talking about a continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a one-time event, it's an ongoing event. And it is these passages and the disciples' experience that suggest the initial sealing that happens at salvation is not the only kind of spiritual encounter, Holy Spirit encounter we can have. It seems that there is, beyond just the sealing, also a filling. A filling for sanctification, a filling so that we can and be empowered to enjoy Jesus more fully. This filling it can vary in very different ways and can come and go, it seems. It's a filling that allows us, again, to be able to have, to experience the Spirit having total control of us, having the Spirit to be able to have the power to move us and to direct us, to give us what we need in the moment, give us supernatural powers even if we need them in the moment. It is the filling that I think where we find this reality of His power worked out in our life. The question would be asked then, how do we receive the filling? We know how to receive the sealing. The sealing is simple. We come to Jesus. It's our salvation. It's that prayer of salvation. It's that repentance. It's that asking the Holy Spirit or asking the Lord to come and to accept us and to forgive us of our sins and to allow us and to fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says this. Jesus says, If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is where I think, you know, we have this reality that to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that needs to be asked for. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 19 when Paul comes to this group who had already received the sealing of the Holy Spirit, had already been saved, and he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we didn't even know there was a thing called the Holy Spirit. And so then he lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. The idea here is that, you know, the Holy Spirit filling is meant to be asked for. The Holy Spirit is gentle, just like Jesus. He's not going to force his way into our life. He's not going to force us to encounter him. We have to be available. We have to be open. We have to ask for him to come and to have his way within us. Too many, it seems, in my experience, are unaware of the filling. Too many are living their Christian life with the sealing only. And as a result, find that the Christian life is near impossible to live. Find that they struggle with sin over and over again. Find that they struggle to be able to be a witness for Jesus. Find that they struggle to really understand what God is trying to do and what he's trying to say and how he's trying to direct them. If that's you, I would encourage you to ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask that he would come and fill you. Ask that he would come and empower you, so that you could be more in tune with him, more in tune with what he's doing, to know his mind, and to be able to be empowered to walk the life that he's called us to walk. I also find that there's too many who are fearful of the manifestations that come with the Holy Spirit. The reality is that tongues is one of those popular manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And some of us don't have any idea what that's all about. And I just will admit my own failure to understand tongues and why they work. And I've been all over the place in my perspectives on tongues. Or other things that might manifest. Those who have been slain in the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I've seen it a few times and it's like, oh my gosh, what is this thing? It seems so foreign. It seems so weird. It seems so out of my box, right? And so for some of you, that may be the case. And you find yourself fearful of asking for the Holy Spirit to fill you because you don't know what he's going to do. But the Holy Spirit, just like our Father and just like Jesus, is a good, good Spirit. He will not embarrass you. He will not shame you. He will love you, and he will care for you, and he will lead you into the things that you need to experience. So we see that the receiving of the Spirit comes to those who ask, first of all. Now, this is not a requirement, because those who ask, we can do this on our couches at home. We can do this on our own in the car. We can do this wherever we are at any moment in time. We can just cry out and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to come. Jesus, I need you to fill me with your Spirit right now. I need your strength. I need your power. I need you to move in my life. And he will come. But we can, sometimes we see again in Scripture, Acts 19:6, this reality that sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in the laying on of hands. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. So this is a reality as well, that sometimes you need faithful prayers of Spirit-filled people to help you to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd encourage you, if you're thinking about or ready to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, then, and even maybe not had that recently, or maybe you've never had that filling of the Holy Spirit, at the end of the service today, we're going to be ready to pray for you and to lay hands on you and ask the Holy Spirit would fill you. And so this is going to be the time for you to come and have others pray that prayer of faith over you. When the filling of the Spirit comes, let me express a couple of more things here before I close. When the Holy Spirit comes, it certainly can be emotional. It can be a time where you end up on your knees, just weeping, not in sadness, but in the great gratitude of the love of Jesus that you're feeling as the Holy Spirit fills you. But it doesn't have to be emotional. Sometimes it's just not going to be emotional. Sometimes the Spirit's going to just come and fill you, and you're going to go, well, did that happen? I don't know. I didn't really feel anything, and that's okay. The filling of the Spirit can include immediate manifestations of some source or the other. Again, maybe it's going to be tongues, right? Or maybe it's going to be some other manifestation. Maybe it's going to be some other, you know, again, experience, emotional feeling. But it doesn't have to. It's not necessarily going to happen that way. Sometimes those manifestations don't happen till later. Maybe several days or even a couple of weeks later, where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit then is quickened in you and you experience the manifestations. Understand that the manifestations have to be supernatural in the sense of what we would call, you know, more miraculous type things. The manifestations, again, are to fight sin, the empowerments, right? To fight off sin, that we would be able to say no to those sins that are continuing to plague us all of our life. Sometimes it's just going to be simply being empowered to be able to pray. And all of a sudden, we're going to recognize when we go to prayer, we begin to hear God's voice more clearly, and we begin to be empowered to intercede for others and even to pray on behalf of ourselves. It doesn't have to be something that's dramatic. It doesn't have to be something that's supernatural. It is supernatural in a sense because it's the Holy Spirit empowering us. But it doesn't necessarily look that way. The reality is the filling of the Spirit includes power. It always includes the Spirit's power. We will often experience joy of the acceptance we feel. The reality is, even though some of us have bowed our knee to Jesus as Lord and been saved, we constantly are concerned that He's not really accepted us. Maybe that's because you just haven't experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled and you see those manifestations in your life begin to play out, all of a sudden you know it. This was one of the great benefits of the tongues in the book of Acts, is that as people began to speak immediately upon receiving the Holy Spirit, right, it was this amazing reality. Oh my gosh, the Spirit is in me. I've been accepted. I'm a part of His kingdom. I'm His child. Again, with the filling of the Spirit includes power, power to resist sin. Again, as I said previously, this reality that sins that maybe we've been struggling with for years and years and years, the reason maybe we can't defeat those sins is because we need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh filling. And even the ability and the motivation and the desire and the power to serve. If you're struggling with, you know, really feeling like you want to care for other people and you find yourself always being so selfish and just concerned about your own stuff, then maybe, again, you need a filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling with your faith in Jesus, to really trust Him and to lean on Him, maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling to be able to sense the Holy Spirit and to sense God's words and what He's saying and what His will is, and you're struggling to figure that out, maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling to worship Him, find thanksgiving and praise just something that does not naturally come to you, then perhaps you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, worship team, come on up. Some concluding thoughts. Let me just say again, the Spirit should not be a point of division in our church, here, or around the globe. It should be a point of unity. But understand, it's that unity that only comes through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. How do we get along with people that are flawed? How do we get along with people that hurt us? How do we get along with people that just annoy us day after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? How do we do that? How do we somehow figure out how to be able to be in the same worship sanctuary with someone who is sitting across the aisle from us that has deeply hurt us? How do we get along with people that have different beliefs? How do we get along with people that have different political stances? How do we worship alongside that? It's through the Holy Spirit. I want you to be assured this morning that all who have bowed their knee to Jesus as Lord are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. That is a sure fact of Scripture. You have been accepted into the kingdom of God. He loves you. He's for you. He's with you. He's continuing to encourage you. But also I want us to be assured that all who are called to be continually filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. May we let go of our personal experiences and stop thinking that everyone has to have that same experience. May we let go of our limiting theologies that try to control the Holy Spirit and put Him into a certain theological box. And may we all be willing to take the risk of seeking and asking for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. Not for salvation, but for His empowerment to join Him in building and strengthening His kingdom. Are you sealed? If not, I would encourage you to come forward at the end of the service, because you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and become a new creation as a result. Are you filled? Do you want to be filled? If so, then I would again encourage you to come forward at the end of the service to receive prayer that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and fill you and empower you to walk the life that Jesus has for you to walk, to defeat the sins in your life, to be empowered to serve others, to be inspired to worship, to be able to sense and understand what God's will is and where He's going and what He's doing, again, for His glory and for our blessing. All right, will you stand with me, and let's close with a song.